Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, let's all stand and let's read the verse. Very famous verse and a lot of powerful truth packed into this one verse. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truths that it contains. And God, I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, as we try to exalt your word and lift it up, Lord, and learn some things from it. Bless us now, we pray in your name. Amen. Of course, this month is the mountain of the word of God. And that's the mountain that we're climbing. And so we preached about it this morning. We're going to talk about it tonight. The five P's of the word of God. Now, I'm sure there's many, there may be a few others, but these are the ones as I was studying this message out that the Lord gave me to bring to us tonight, all right? So first of all, let's look at the first one. The first P we're going to talk about, and we talked a little bit about this morning, but we're going to kind of go a little different direction, is the first one is the power of the word of God. The power of the word of God. Did you hear the verse we just read? For the word of God is quick and powerful. Powerful. All right. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I preached a message a few years ago where I used this passage as an illustration, but it's so powerful that I want us to look at it again. All right. The power of the Word of God. The first type of power that the Word of God has, and the first that we come to in Scripture, is creative power. Creative power. All right. Notice here in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 6, it says this, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament." And look at this next phrase, "And it was so." Did you see what it said in the beginning of verse 6? "And God said," and at the end of verse 7, "And it was so." Look at verse 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And here we go, we see it again. "And it was so." Verse 11, "And God said," at the end of it, "And it was so." Verse 14, "And God said," at the end of verse 15, "And it was so." Verse 24, "And God said," at the end of it, "And it was so." Verse 29, "And God said," at the end of verse 30, "And it was so." All God did was to create, was to speak. And don't you love that phrase? "And it was so." "And God said," "And it was so." Hey, you know, God could have chosen any way to create this world that he would have wanted. I mean, you know what? God could have thought the world into existence. Certainly he has that kind of power. God could have simply waved his hand or pointed his finger and things would have poofed into existence if that would have been his plan. God could have maybe delegated some of creation to possibly his angels if that would have been his plan. Yet we find from the passage we just read that God chose a particular way in which to demonstrate his creative power. And that way he chose was by simply speaking. Now, I believe God did that for a reason. I believe that the reason God said, "And it was so," was to set a precedence for man at the power of the Word of God. And folks, let me just say this, all right? God's Word does have power. Yes, it does. I mean, we've all been front seat witnesses to the power of the Word of God. I mean, we've seen it in our own lives. We've seen it in the lives of people that God has brought into this church and have transformed them into different people. Why? Because of the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. So the Bible has creative, or God's Word has creative power. Not only that, as I was researching the Scripture, this thought kind of come to my mind. Not only does the Word of God have creative power, but the Word of God has destructive power. Okay? We talked a little bit about destruction this morning, didn't we? That was kind of fun, amen? And about dynamite and shooting stuff and blowing stuff up. But hey, the Word of God has destructive power. And I want to show you an interesting passage here, okay? Take your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Of course, Revelation chapter 19 is where the Battle of Armageddon is taking place. And man, I love Revelation chapter 19. Talks about in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold him that sat upon that white horse. Hey folks, that's King Jesus coming, amen. Can't wait for that day. By the way, we'll be with him that day, amen. And that's speaking about the second coming. That's not the rapture. We'll already be in heaven. And the Bible talks about the armies that came with him. That's us, amen. And so, but something particular happens here, okay? Look with me, look down at verse 15, all right? Notice what it says here. And out of his mouth, talking about Jesus, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, that which he deceived them and had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. Now notice verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You realize when Jesus comes at the Battle of Armageddon that, you know what? Jesus isn't going to need any kind of help, any kind of weapon to defeat this massive army that's gathered to destroy him. You simply realize all he's going to do is simply speak. Speak. Now notice here what happens when he speaks, okay? I like this kind of stuff. Some of you ladies may be a little queasy, but hey, it's in the Bible. I'm preaching it, amen, okay? Revelation chapter 14. You don't have to turn there. Let me read this to you. And the angel, speaking about the same event here, verse 19 and 20. And the angel, thrusting his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even of the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, according to the math, and according to the geography here of the where this is going to take place here in the Valley of Megiddo, the river of blood that's going to flow from Christ speaking will be 200 miles long, 10 miles wide, and 6 foot deep. A river of blood. A river of blood. Now think about that, 200 miles. From here to Chicago is approximately 200 miles. From here to Linton is approximately 10 miles. I'm a little over 6 foot. So imagine those dimensions and imagine a river of blood flowing that long, that wide, and that deep. And you know what all that was caused from? That was simply caused from Christ speaking. Christ speaking. There's an interesting verse in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12, that tells us what will happen specifically when Christ speaks the battle of Armageddon. Here's what it says. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. When Christ speaks, literally, the flesh of all his enemies will simply melt off of their bodies and form this great river of blood. All because Jesus Christ speaks. Amen. Amen. So, hey, you know what? The Word of God has creative power. Hey, the Word of God has destructive power. But boy, oh boy, aren't you glad that the Word of God has saving power. Amen? Saving power. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Hey, you know what caused this great multitude to believe? You know what they spake that caused the hearts of men to turn to Christ? The Word of God. The Word of God. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the Word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 19, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them that had found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That word prevailed there. You know what it means? It means this: to have force is what it means. And the word of God, because it was preached, caused men to do things that they normally wouldn't do. Did you hear what it said there? Now, when the word of God increased and it prevailed in people's lives, you know what? Their lives began to change. All the people that used the Bible used the specific phrase curious arts. They were involved in worshiping the devil and demons and occultism. They got all that junk together and they burn it. Why did they do that? Because the word of God prevailed. Yeah. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And folk, on and on we could go. But if there's one element that must be present for someone to be saved, it's the element of the word of God. It must be present. No one has ever been saved without the word of God being present. Whether in written form through a gospel tract, whether in spoken form from a soul winner presenting the gospel, whether from preaching form from the pulpit, folk, listen, the common element that must be there for salvation is the word of God. That's why we support ministries like Bearing Precious Seed. We support ministries like First Bible that are translating the Bible into other languages. Why? Because if the heathen's going to be reached, folk, if these countries around the world have a chance at knowing who God is, they must have the Word of God. We preached this morning about how that the preaching of the Word of God has power. By the way, what kind of power does it have? It has saving power. Saving power. That's why it's so important as Christians that we make the Bible a part of our lives everywhere we go. I remember when I was 15 years old, I had my first introduction to the public school system. Praise the Lord, I was raised in a Christian family, and my parents allowed me to sent me to the Christian school here all my life. But at 15 years old, I took driver's ed for a summer, and I was exposed my first time to the public school system. You know what I did as a 15-year-old boy? And I'm not saying this to brag on myself. I'm doing this to encourage some of you. Every day I went to driver's ed, I put my New Testament in my pocket. Let me tell you what that did. That made me a target. You know why? Because the Word of God causes reactions. Now, when I was 15, I was young and dumb and didn't care and didn't have necessarily a lot of sense how to talk to people. And when people would come up to me and start giving me a hard time, I said to them, "Hey, you know what? If you don't get saved, you're going to burn in hell." And I said it with a little passion. Hey, you know what? I may have made a lot of people mad, but I'll tell you one thing. After that summer, Brother Jack was with me. He may not remember it. But we went to one of those classmates that I took driver's ed with, and I led him to Christ as a 15-year-old on a Thursday night visitation. You know why, folks? Because the Word of God has power. Hey, did you know that the Bible makes people nervous? Did you know that? Hey, if you don't believe that, next time you go to Walmart, McDonald's, or even, God forbid, the mall, help us, all right? Put your old King James Bible, as Brother Gomez likes to say, your straight back 66, all right? Take your old straight back 66, tuck it under your arm and walk into Walmart with it. Go to McDonald's and before you order, set it down on the counter and see what happens. People will get nervous. You know why, folks? Because the Word of God causes reactions. It has power. I remember a preacher used to say when they were in Bible college that they would sometime on the street corner before they'd have a prayer meeting, they'd take a copy of the Bible and they'd put it under like a coat or a hat and they'd start screaming, "It's alive! It's alive! It's alive!" And they'd get and the people would be figuring out what was going on with these crazy bunch of white boys, you know, and they'd come around. And they'd pull off that coat or hat, and they'd grab the Bible, and they'd start preaching on the street corner. Let me tell you, folks, that's not far off. The Word of God is alive. So we see from the Scripture that the Word of God has power. It has power. Number two, the second P we're going to look at tonight is this: the preservation of the Word of God. The preservation of the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, as Christians, we need to have an understanding of what this means, okay? One of the questions that I get while I'm out soul winning and talking to people is about the credibility of the Bible. Because if you ever notice that when we preach and we're out talking to people, that the phrase that comes out of our mouth the most is this, the Bible says. We say that all the time. I mean, if there's a phrase that's echoed across this property more than anything else, it's probably that phrase. The Bible says. The Bible says. So people want to attack its credibility. I mean, they'll say things like this. How do you know that everything the Bible says is true? After all, it was written by man, and they only put down their opinions and thoughts. I've had people say that to me before. By the way, that's a fair question. And as Christians, you need to know how to answer that question. Okay? What does it mean that when we say that the Bible is preserved? Okay? Now, there are all kinds of different arguments when it comes to the accuracy of the Bible. A lot of false teaching on this. Okay? Some people say that only the New Testament is authoritative and true, but the Old Testament is imperfect and is simply a survival of primitive religious thinking. So what they're trying to say is that only part of the Bible is true. Some quote scholars teach what's called progressive revelation, which teaches that none of the Bible is reliable except the very words of Jesus Christ. Some say that the Bible contains the Word of God, but not all that is written in it is the Word of God. Now, notice how crafty that statement is. The Bible contains the Word of God. And if you're not thinking, if you're not careful, you might agree with that. But what they're trying to say is that they can pick and choose what they want to be considered the Word of God. Some people say that the Word of God may be reliable in religious matters, but it's not necessarily true in scientific or historical matters. I mean, folks, listen, this in itself could be a whole sermon series, okay? And I'm not going to bog you down and get too deep into it tonight. I'm just going to hit some highlights about this, give you a basic understanding of what it means when we say the word preservation, okay? Now, there's two words that we need to understand when it's talking about the origin of the Bible. The first word is inspiration. The second word is preservation. Okay, we need to understand what that means, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Very popular verse. We know this verse. It's a famous verse, okay? 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, first of all, notice what it says. All Scripture. That means from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the last verse in Revelation chapter 22, all right? All Scripture. Everything, the whole Bible contained in the Word of God is given by inspiration of God. Okay, now what's that word inspiration come? What's it mean? The word inspiration comes from a Greek word that means theopneustos. And it means this. Simply means God breathed is what it means. God breathed. So when the Bible says it's inspired, it literally means that it is God breathed. Now, 2 Peter gives us some insight and it kind of explains the process of inspiration. All right? Go ahead and turn there. I want you to see this. 2 Peter chapter 1. By the way, Christian, you need to understand this, okay? I'm not saying you got to get into a deep theological discussion with someone who's trying to argue with you about it, but you need to understand why the Bible you hold in your lap is the Word of God. All right? So, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. Notice what it says here. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." All right, now, specifically here it says this, the prophecy of the Scripture or the Bible is what it means there, the whole Bible, okay? It's of no private interpretation. Which means it's not just some man's opinion. By the way, look who the author wrote that was. It was Peter. Hey, if you haven't noticed from reading about Peter, he was pretty opinionated. All right? And it's probably a good thing that the Scripture wasn't just the opinions of man. Could you imagine how messed up it would be if it was only the opinions of the men that wrote it? All right? So that's what it's saying here. It's not just some man's opinion. Okay? So where did it come from? Well, it explains it. "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost literally breathed into them the words to write. Man was just the ink pen that God used to pen the Scriptures. So literally the Holy Spirit came upon them, okay? and literally used them to write the scripture, but it wasn't their thoughts, it wasn't their opinions, it was exactly the words of God that God wanted contained in the Word of God. Okay, that's called inspiration. Okay, you say, well, that's just too hard for me to imagine, and I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, let me say this, don't believe it. But that's the answer that God gives us for how He gave us His Word. And just like in every aspect when it comes to God, you must have a matter of faith. I mean, you know what? Listen, God doesn't tell us everything He knows in the Bible. But God tells us everything He wants us to know in the Bible. Okay? And there's just some matters when it comes to God that, you know what? God will try to explain it to you to a certain degree. But whether whether our minds necessarily comprehend it all doesn't mean that that's an excuse for us not to believe it. Because that's why you must have faith. So then without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? So the answer to the first question as to how man, how God gave to man His very words comes from that, the answer of inspiration. It was inspired by God. Okay? Now the second letter, and this is the letter we're talking about tonight. All right? Well, how in the world then did we get the Bible into English? How do the Spanish people have their Bible into Spanish? How do all these other people get their Bible into the language they read? I mean, did God write the Bible in English? No, He did not. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. So how in the world did we get it from Hebrew and Greek to English? Okay? Well, that's where the word preservation comes into play. Okay? I mean, folks, listen. God promised that He Himself would take custodial care of His Word and make sure it was preserved down through history for every generation. Did you not read what we said there? Okay, back in Psalms chapter 12. I mean, do you remember what it said? It said, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." It is God's responsibility to make sure that His Word is preserved. So folks, let me tell you, what you have in your lap tonight is the inspired, preserved Word of God, okay? Now, the King James Bible that we use, and will only use, because we believe it to be the inspired, preserved Word of God, was first published in 1611. That's why you hear that phrase a lot, okay? 1611, okay? Because it was published under the authority of King James I of England. And what this is, it is God's promise of preservation of His Word in the English language. Now, the King James was translated from the earliest known manuscripts known as the Textus Receptus. And that means received text, okay? By the way, if you try reading these other versions of the Bible, they were not translated, most of them were not translated from the Textus Receptus. They were translated from a translation known as the Westcott and Hort, okay? By the way, false translation. Okay? That's not the proper translation to translate it from. Okay? It was translated from the Textus Receptus, and God took His original words that he had gave to men who penned them in the Hebrew and Greek languages, and He preserved them down through history. And in 1611, we got the first English translation, preserved, inspired translation of the Word of God. Okay, folks, now listen. That's why we have the King James Bible we have today. It wasn't translated by a man named King James, okay? It was translated under his authority. He commissioned it, okay? But all the people that got together and translated it did that as God promised to preserve His Word. Okay, now think about it, folks. How could the Word of God remain perfect down through the thousands of years of human history, pass from sinful man to sinful man, unless God personally had His hand involved in it? Okay? Now look, we could go, and I'm not going to do it. I mean, I think people get way deep into this, and it just confuses people. It kind of messes up their thinking. All right? There's a lot more you could study about that, but in a nutshell, that's what the word inspiration and preservation is talking about. In Psalm 119, verse 89, the Bible says this. I think we talked about this verse this morning. "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Did you hear that? Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. So before God ever gave the Bible to mankind, it's settled in heaven. It was there, settled already. And God simply took what was already in heaven and used human instruments through inspiration of the Holy Ghost and down through the centuries through through preservation so that we today have a perfect, inspired, preserved Word of God. Amen. Now, some people will try to tell you that that only the originals were inspired. I don't believe that. I believe that when God preserved his words, he also preserved the inspiration also. Okay? So that your King James Bible, folks, you can have faith in the fact that it's not just preserved, it's also inspired, and it is the very words of God. All right, so we find that we talked about the power of the Word of God. We talked about the preservation of the Word of God. Here's the three, the third word we're going to talk about tonight is this: the perfection of the Word of God. The perfection of the Word of God. Take your Bibles, go to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Okay, if you're there, let's look at verse 7 through 10. Notice what it says here. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Did you notice there all the adjectives that God used to describe his word? By the way, the first adjective he used in verse 7 was the fact of that it, the law of the Lord, is perfect. It's perfect. Folks, listen. Just get it in your mind. Just understand it, that the Bible is without error. The Bible is without error. Settled in your heart right now. When a Baptist preacher is telling you that the Bible's perfect, it's not him trying to get you to drink the Kool-Aid. Okay? That's not what it is. Okay? He's telling you the truth that the Word of God is perfect. He's wanting you to believe and have confidence and trust the fact that God's Word is without mistake. Now, there may be some times, there may be some things, and at times there's things about the Bible we may not necessarily be able to explain. But you know what? Our ignorance is a sorry excuse for criticizing the blessed Word of God. Hey, other men, more devout than we are, more scholarly than we are, older and experienced than we are, have been able to believe in the Bible. Hey, you know what? We should never use our ignorance, our pride, or sometimes even our misunderstanding as an excuse to criticize the fact that the Bible is reliable. I mean, hey, folks, if it was good enough for Pastor Ross Sr., it's good enough for me, amen? Hey, if it was good enough for men like Dr. John Rice and men like Dr. Jack Hiles and all the other great men down through the ages that God used, hey, it's good enough for me, amen? They believed it. I'm going to believe it, all right? Now, listen, you say, well, I just can't get past some of the apparent contradictions in the Bible. Well, first of all, that's just exactly what they are, apparent. Okay? Because what may appear to you to be a contradiction is simply a lack of study and understanding on our part. You know, I think God sometimes puts certain things in his word in such a way that we would have to rely on the Holy Spirit more to understand certain aspects of the Word of God. There's a reason the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study to show thyself approved. Now, as I've said this before, as we've been teaching through Proverbs, I've mentioned this. You can do a casual reading of the Bible and glean things. Absolutely. I mean, you can. There's certain nuggets that are on top you can get and you can glean from. But if you want to get down deep and the hidden things of the Bible, you must put work into it and you must study. Now, God did it that way for a reason, folks. Okay? He did it on purpose. And sometimes God gives people just enough rope to hang themselves if they don't study the Word of God. By the way, you study out these false doctrines. You know where most false doctrine comes from? It's from someone who has not studied out the Word of God, has taken one verse out of context, and tried to build a doctrine on that one statement or that one verse. Okay? That's why a preacher, it's very important that your preacher has time to study the Word of God. I'll just say this, folks. I mean, it's hard work preparing sermons, and I'm not whining or griping about it. But if you're going to do it right, you know what? You got to take work. I mean, an average sermon takes me anywhere from 5 to 6 hours to study and prepare for. And that's after several years of experience, okay? Because why? Because, listen, we want to be very careful as we handle the Word of God. And we must study. That's what God says, to study to show thyself approved. The Word of God is perfect. Do you realize that there's scientific evidence supports the Bible? Yes, it does. Hey, you know the Bible teaches that the life of the flesh is in the blood? I mean, scientists have never been able to form a better statement that the Bible made this statement 3,500 years ago, and science only recently discovered the use of blood in the last 100 years. I mean, hey, do you realize that it's the blood that absorbs oxygen from the air into the lungs and carries it throughout the body? It's the blood that causes growth and builds new cells, grows bones and flesh and stores fat and makes hair and nails. I mean, on and on we could go. I mean, hey, you remember, and I don't think anyone in here is probably old enough to live through these days. Maybe you were. You remember when they used to try to bleed disease out of people? I mean, literally, they would kill people by you thinking if they cut them and let them bleed out, the disease would bleed out. Hey, folks, if they would just listen to what God says in the Bible, they would have understood it a long time ago that God simply stated that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So you know what that is? That's the Bible. That's not science proving the Bible. That's Bible proving science is what that is. Okay? The Bible also teaches scientifically that the world is round. I mean, what a great uproar in the scientific world when some investigators begin to believe that the world was round and perhaps was rotating and revolving around the sun. I mean, hey, you remember back when Columbus just a few hundred years ago discovered our country? Do you remember that everybody at that time thought the world was flat? I mean, they thought Columbus was a nutcase for trying to sail across the ocean because they thought he was going to sail right off the end of it. Okay? And yet strangely, you know what? These scientifically facts that are so generally accepted as true now were stated thousands of years ago in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. The Bible tells us that God sits upon the circle. That word circle there, it means the roundness of the earth, or the the circle of the roundness of it. And by the way, on and on we could go. I could give you illustration after illustration how that the Bible proves science correct. I mean, the Bible teaches us that the earth is suspended in space before scientists even discovered that fact. The Bible tells us that the earth is one of many planets. The Bible tells us that living things produce after their own kind. And listen, folks, why am I telling you this? Because the Bible is perfect, and it's not just true in what people would consider religious matters, but it's also proof in every aspect of life. It's proven, it's without error in scientific matters. Not only that, the Bible is true in historical evidence. I mean, not yet one piece of historical evidence has ever been discovered that proved that there was a mistake in the Bible. I mean, think about it. All these things that people are discovering about history, you realize not one piece of evidence have ever contradicted the Word of God? I mean, don't you think if man wrote it, we certainly would have found some historical errors all throughout these years if man would have wrote it? I mean, all the different men that God used to write it, surely if it was just man, there'd be some errors. But guess what? Zero. Okay, you know why? Because historical evidence supports the perfection of the Bible. Not only that, our archaeological evidence supports the Bible. There have been over 25,000, think about that, 25,000 archaeological finds relating to people, places, and events in the Bible, and not one of them has ever contradicted anything in Scripture. 25,000. But to me, maybe one of the greatest evidences is the fact that fulfilled prophecy validates the Bible. I mean, the Bible is the only book in the world that contains hundreds of very detailed prophecies. Hey, the Book of Mormon doesn't. The Quran doesn't. The Bhagavad Gita, which the Hindus use, doesn't. If a book contains prophecy that aren't true, you know what that makes that book? It makes it false. When the Bible was written, 25% of the content contained predicted future events. Think about that. When it was written, 25% of it contained predicted future events that hadn't happened yet. By the way, every one of those prophecies have come true except for just a few dealing with the end of the age. Statistically, there's no way man can predict the future with 100% accuracy. Only God can do this. I mean, Micah 5:2 told us that a Savior would be born in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem, not Atlanta, not New York. I mean, by the way, guess where Jesus was born at? In Bethlehem. In Zephaniah chapter 11, it says that the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Well, guess how much he was betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. In Psalm 22, the Bible says that the Messiah would be pierced in his hands and his feet. By the way, that prophecy was written 800 years before crucifixion was ever used as a punishment for man. Yet the Bible predicted it 800 years previously, and guess what? It happened exactly. And on examples I could give you, we don't have time. So what am I saying, folks? I'm saying this, that the Bible is perfect. It's perfect in every area. I mean, it's perfect when it comes to what man would classify as religion. It's perfect when it comes to scientific, historical, archaeological, prophecy, anything you can think of, the Bible is perfect. So number one, the power of the Word of God. Number two, the preservation of the Word of God. Number three, the perfection of the Word of God. Number four, the profitability of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read the first part of it a while ago. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice the next piece of instruction, and is profitable. And is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what's that word profitable mean? It means this. It means it's helpful. It means it's serviceable. It means that it's advantageous. It simply means this. That the Bible can help you in your everyday life is what it means. It's a practical, it's a profitable book. Hey, do you realize the Bible is profitable in spiritual matters? Hey, folks, listen. The Bible is how we learn about God. It's how we come to understand that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. It's how we learn about Jesus, came to this earth 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, living a perfect sinless life, died on a cross to save us from hell, rose again the third day, and now awaits at the right hand of the Father to come and take his bride to heaven and be with him forever. That was one of those 100-mile-an-hour gusts right there, amen? All right? Hey, the Bible is reliable in spiritual matters. Hey, it's how we know that God has a purpose and a calling for our life, to live for Him and see His will done as we walk on this earth. It's how we know that there's a real literal place called hell that we have to warn people about and plead with them to accept the free gift of salvation before it's eternally too late. Hey, folks, what am I saying? I'm saying this. The Bible is profitable when it comes to spiritual matters. I mean, folks, we would know nothing about God if it wasn't for His Word. All right? It's profitable in spiritual matters. Not only that, it's profitable in physical matters. Hey, the Bible tells us the importance of resting our bodies one day a week from physical labors. The Bible tells us the importance of cleanliness and good hygiene. The Bible tells us the importance of eating properly and taking care of our physical bodies. The Bible tells us the importance of how our spiritual life has an effect on our physical health. It warns us not to do things that would harm our temple and the long-term consequences if we do. The Bible is profitable in every physical manner of life. Hey, folks, you want to physically be what you ought to be? Follow the Word of God. Follow the Word of God. Not only that, the Bible is profitable in practical matters. It tells us how to treat our neighbors. It tells us how to raise our children. It tells us how to handle our money. It tells us how to treat and get along with people. It tells us how to live a long and happy life. Are you starting to get the picture that the Bible is very practical? Hey, folks, I promise you, no matter where you're at in life, if you will either start applying Bible principles to the way you live or simply keep in place the ones that you already live in your life, you will live a better life than the majority of people that walk on this planet. Yes, you will. Now, that doesn't mean you'll be trouble-free. That doesn't mean you won't escape heartache and sorrow. But you know what? You'll be able to live life on a higher plane. Amen. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We use this verse out of context, okay? I mean, I do believe it does, could refer to heaven, all right? But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That definitely applies to, well, what's awaiting us in glory, amen? I'm thankful for that. But you read the context of what that's written in. You know what the context of that is? It's all the context of how the people respond to the Word of God. That's the context of it. So you know what God is saying? That if you will apply the Word of God to your life, live out its principles, your eye cannot even see, your ear can't hear, you'll have no understanding for how the way God is going to bless you in your life if you will simply apply the Word of God to the way that you live. Okay? So folks, listen. The Word of God is very practical. Put it to use in your life. Put it to use in your life. Okay? And then so it has power, it has preservation, it has perfection, it has profitability. And number five, the Bible has personalization. Personalization. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want you to turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 30. God on purpose wants His Word to be a very personal thing in our lives. Listen to what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14. For this commandment which I command thee this day, notice this, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Notice verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. You see, folks, God's plan when it comes to His Word is for us to make it very personal. Very personal. Hey, you didn't realize a preacher can't make you take the Bible and implement it in your life? Hey, husbands, your wife can't take the Bible and make you implement it in your life. Hey, wives, your husband can't make you take the Bible and implement it in your life. Hey, do you realize, even for that matter, God Himself won't take His Word and make you make it personal in your life? He doesn't force it upon you. The only way for the Bible to become personalized in your life is for you to decide to make it personal. That is a decision that every single individual has to make for themselves. You must decide that you're going to take the time every day and read it. You must decide you're going to take the time to memorize and meditate upon it. You must be the one that decides you're going to take it, its principles and precepts, and put them to practice in your everyday life. You must be the one that decides that you're going to exalt the Word of God in your home and teach it to your children. You are the only one that can personalize it in your life for you. Hey, folks, did you realize God didn't just give us the Word of God so we could carry it to church three times a week and ignore the four other days? Did you realize that? I mean, yeah, you ought to bring your Bible to church. It bothers me when I see people not bringing their Bible to church. That bothers me. You ought to bring your Bible to church, amen? You ought to open it. When the preacher says, take the book, take your Bibles, turn to, you ought to be there. You ought to turn there. You ought to have the Word of God sitting open in your lap. You ought to be looking at it. Okay? But folks, listen, that's not the only reason God gave you a Bible. So you could just follow along with what the preacher's preaching. He gave it to you so you can implement it every day into your own personal life. I don't know where you're at with your relationship with the Bible, but I pray that maybe for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, you'll rekindle your desire and passion for the Word of God. I mean, we talked about this morning why we ought to love our Bible. And folks, listen, we ought to love the Word of God. We ought to implement it in our life. And you know what? No matter where we're at in our Christian life, I believe all of us could be better when it comes to this matter of the Word of God. By the way, let me say this, folks. It's worth striving for. Yes, it is. It's worth striving for. I've never met a person who at the end of their life said that they regretted living their life by the Word of God. Never met him. You'll never hear that testimony. You'll never hear a dear old saint say, well, I just wish I wouldn't have followed the Bible so much in my life. You're never going to find one person in heaven that says, you know, I just regret living my life according to the Bible. You'll never hear that testimony. But on the other hand, what sad testimonies we hear of people who, you know what, I wish I would have applied the Word of God. I wish I would have done this with the Word of God. I wish, but it's too late. So Christian, wherever you're at in your life, let's rekindle our relationship with the Bible. Why? Because it has power. That's why. Because it is preserved. That's why. Because it's perfect. That's why. Because it's profitable. That's why. And you know what? It needs to be personal. It needs to be personal. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word that we heard tonight, God. Thank you, God, for giving it to us, Lord, to allowing us to have a copy of your perfect word. There are people all over this world that would love to have what we have in our possession tonight. So, God, help us as Christians, Lord, as we're climbing this month, the mountain of the Word of God, to have a renewed relationship with your word. God, help it to mean something to us, Lord. Help us to, as we read it, memorize it, meditate upon it, study it, God, you would change us, Lord, as we expose ourselves to it. Thank you for it, God. Bless Old Baptist Church. And God, as we endeavor to serve you, God, may we do it alongside of the Word of God. So bless this invitation tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.